So good to see you all this morning. My name is Kyle. If we've not gotten a chance to meet yet, I'm the lead pastor here. And it's awesome to be here with you today. Come on, isn't God good? Wasn't that worship just awesome? Listen, we're okay to pause. Like, we live in such a fast-paced world, and when it comes to God, sometimes we need to sit there a little bit. We kind of lost that in the church, where we just learned to just sit and wait on God and what He wants to do and sit in His presence. We're okay to wait in lines everywhere else, but when it comes to church, many of us just want to get in and out, and that's just not the way I think God wants it to work for us. So we're okay to linger and wait through things. Hey, let's celebrate real quick before we dive in today. How many of you were here on Easter last week? How awesome was Easter, yeah? Yes, man, we had record attendance, the most we've had since I've been here in the past 6 years, and we had a goal to break 300, and we have 328 on property, so good job. Everybody that invited someone, I see some faces that are back. We're so excited that you came back to experience God again. And if you did invite someone, keep inviting. Let's not stop just because it's not Easter anymore. We live in Easter all the time, right? The resurrection of Jesus, that people need to hear that gospel all the time. So keep inviting your family and your friends, and let's see God move in their life. We had 7 people give their life to Christ last week. Come on, that's amazing. Praise God for that. I'm excited for what God is doing. How many of you've ever been given directions to go somewhere? All the fellas in the room like, I didn't ask for directions anyway. What are you talking about? Yeah, maybe you've been given directions and it kind of played out like, hey, go down, take this left, and then take another left, and then you're going to take a right after that. You're going to go by that big oak tree, and you're going to take a right there, and then there's a sign. You're going to pass a sign. You're going to pass a sign and you're going to turn left there. And then what do? They kind of wrap it up in a bow like this. You can't miss it. How many of you've missed it before? you've tried to follow those directions. And how many of you're thankful for a GPS today? Like, hey, you know what? We've got to the point where it's like, hey, just give me the address and I'll type it in. We're not going to fool with all that. I'd rather have the lady with the British voice tell me on the app how to get there, because I'm going to forget all the, yeah, many of us, we may have missed it. We took a left when we were supposed to take a ride, and we zigged where we should have zagged, you know, like, and maybe we've kind of gotten lost in some of those directions. You had a destination, but you got lost along the way, and maybe you missed it. It feels that way in life sometimes, doesn't it? You're trying to get to a certain place between where you were and where you need to be. Maybe you took a left when you should have took a right. Maybe you stopped off somewhere that maybe you shouldn't have stopped off at all, right? And you found yourself missing it. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in that place in life. I don't know if you're here today, if you've ever felt lost. Last week we talked about lost hope. Today, have you ever felt lost in life? Have you ever felt like you've missed it? What do you do in those moments, in between where you used to be and where God wants you to be? In between who you used to be and who God wants you to be? Have you ever found yourself in the middle of those things? It can be difficult, right? It can be frustrating. You might not be feeling your purpose in those moments. In those seasons, you might not be feeling your identity when you're feeling lost or feeling yourself and you're not sure what's going on or what's going to happen or where you should turn next. Sometimes we get lost in the middle. When you feel lost and alone, I want you to know this. God knows exactly who and where you are. You can find some encouragement, some peace, some strength in that God knows who you are and knows where you are, who He wants you to be. There was a guy in the Bible named Moses. Old Testament, book of Exodus. You can turn there if you like. Chapter 2, we're going to look at chapter 3 a little bit as well. But Moses found himself in a wilderness season of life. In the middle between who he was and who God was wanting him to be. Found himself in the middle, lost. For about 40 years, we find him wandering in this desert area, this desert place, in the middle of who he was and where he needed to go. Wilderness moments are often difficult because we feel lost in those times. You may have been through some wilderness in your life, some desert seasons in your life where it feels a little unnerving, a little uncertain, a little scary at times. We're not sure how we're going to make it, if we're going to make it. It can be a lonely season if we're really honest. God often meets us in the middle of the wilderness to draw us to Him. Exodus chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 11, then hold your place there because then we're going to jump up to chapter 3 here in a little bit. But let me set the scene here as you're turning there. Jacob is one of the great historical figures throughout Israel's history. You read through the Old Testament, people refer to God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, many of us know that name. Abraham, God made a covenant with Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, and that covenant gets passed on to his son Isaac, and then from his son Isaac to his son Jacob, right? And then many of us, if you know the story of Joseph, Joseph had this coat of many colors that was made by his father Jacob, right? Joseph was a favorite. Anybody ever been the favorite child? Anybody, you've had a sibling who was the favorite child? You know how that is? That's kind of what was going on, right? And so Joseph's brothers are jealous of him. They sell him into slavery. I'm going to just paraphrase this. You can go read it later because it's a really cool story. But Joseph gets sold into slavery. He ends up in Potiphar's house serving the Lord. And the Lord was with him every step of the way. He found favor. He was doing really good, even though it was a really crazy situation. Potiphar's wife accuses him of trying to take advantage of her. He gets arrested. Tells a dream of two guys in prison. Long story short, it gets out to Pharaoh that there's this guy who's in the joint who can tell dreams, right? He can interpret dreams. And next thing we know, Joseph's like second in command in all of Egypt. And there's this famine coming, and he's been able to interpret a dream about this famine. He comes up with a plan. Joseph is a man with a plan of how to handle this famine in the land. Boy, I'm bringing bars on y'all today, man. I ain't even planning it. And so Joseph's here, and he's got the plan. And so all of his family, Jacob, his father, and his son, everybody moves to this land of Egypt. So now we've got Israelites here are in Egypt now. But Joseph's generation dies off, and a new Pharaoh now is in charge. And the Israelites have grown in number. So Pharaoh gets a little nervous. These Israelites are grown in number. I don't want them to take over and try to rule and try to interfere. And so he has them put into slavery. Has them put into slavery. And it didn't stop them, though. They keep multiplying and they keep growing in great numbers. So he gets worried. And so he orders all the firstborn baby boys to be killed off. And Moses is one of those babies that is born in this time. But his mother doesn't want to do that. No mother would want to do that. And so she puts Moses in a basket, floats him down the river, and he ends up being found by Pharaoh's daughter, raised up as an Egyptian. Here's this Hebrew boy, raised up as an Egyptian royal in their house, right? Crazy story. Like, this plays out. Somebody should make a movie about this, right? I know, they did. Old Charlton Heston, Ten Commandments. You should see it. It's a great movie. Young people, you probably haven't seen it. Go see it, all right? It's old school, but it's cool. I promise. Very, very crazy story. It does play out like a movie, and then this whole situation, and can you imagine? So here's Moses. He's growing up to be someone who he wasn't born to be. He finds himself in this different life altogether. You can imagine how that plays out. So I just wanted to catch you up there. A lot of history, a lot of stuff going on in this story, but Exodus 2, verse 11, one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were. So he's talking about the Hebrews, they were enslaved, they were working, and he went out to where his own people were, and he watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, looking this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian, and he hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" And the man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down in a well. Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. And when the girls returned to rule their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" And they answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." And where is he? Reuel asked his daughter. Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat. And Moses agreed to stay with the men who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, I have become a foreigner in a foreign land. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come to you now. Lord, humble us. Lord, we don't know everything. Lord, we often live in the now, in the moment. We often only see that far in front of us, God. You see the big picture. You created us. You created us for your purposes, God. You see the greater picture, the greater good. So God, today, Lord, would you show us, God? Would you reveal to us through your word, through your Holy Spirit, God, how we may not be where we need to be yet, but Lord, if we trust you, God, if we give you all that, God, if we follow you in your directions in our life, God, Lord, we will get where you need us to go, to be the people you are calling us to be. Teach us, Holy Spirit. Move in this. Speak to your people today, Father. Lord, if someone's lost, God, may this day mark their life where they're found. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so again, crazy story plays out. Moses sees something happen. Something stirs. It's almost as if he had this moment of like this identity kind of crisis kind of rise up in him, and he sees this wrong that's happening, and he kills this Egyptian, right? He kind of makes a decision right there in that moment. See, Moses faced pressure between who he was and who he was born to be. Pressure can be a great motivator, but it can also be a great hindrance. Pressure can make you, break you, or shape you. See, diamonds, we know about diamonds. Some of y'all like diamonds. Diamonds on a neck, like, you know, on the ring. You liked it, so you put a ring on it. Diamonds must undergo high heat and pressure in order to form into the beautiful stones, strong stones that we see and wear. Deep below the earth's surface, a volcanic eruption happens. It'll form carbon atoms, and together with the perfect amount of heat and pressure, and push the newly created diamonds to the earth's surface. The pressure bonds the atoms so closely that these diamonds are now strong and extremely difficult to break apart or damage. For us as Christians, we might be tested with a similar amount of heat and pressure and not understand or see the meaning till after the trial is over. See, the Lord sanctifies us. There's this process that happens. It's not just a moment where you give your life to Christ and, okay, everything's new, right? Go, great. Like, no, there's a process now of living for him. There's a process now of learning who this Savior is. There's this process now of growing in Christ to become like Christ. If you want to learn more about this, we've actually got a grow group that's starting up. Mr. Wendell's going to be teaching this grow group, and some of those things are going to be taught. He didn't give me any money to share that with you, I promise. But we do have some different grow groups that are coming up in just a couple weeks. You should sign up and come on Wednesday night. But there's this process of sanctification that I feel like many of us either don't pursue or we skip altogether. And it's a very necessary process that happens in our life. And the Lord sanctifies us and makes us more like Jesus, even through sufferings and trials. Pressure can make diamonds, but it can also make dumb decisions. Pressure can make you upside down on a loan for a car you really didn't need. Pressure can make you say or do something you'll deeply regret later. Pressure can make you cheat on a test, young people. Pressure can push you to have sex with your boyfriend or girlfriend outside of marriage. Pressure often points to something that needs attention in your life. Moses felt a tension between who he was and who he was meant to be. He was having this identity crisis almost that needed to be addressed. Moses may have responded to that pressure a little too quickly, a little too harshly, and without wisdom. Go back to chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. The next day he went out, saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, why are you hitting the fellow Hebrew? And the man said, who made you ruler and judge over? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? And then Moses was afraid and thought, what I've done must have become known. So Moses is rejected now by his own people. Pharaoh finds out and plans to do something. Now Moses is on the run. Either way, Moses needed a change in his life. There may be some changes you need to make to move where God wants you to be. Moses had to make a move. He had to go on the run. It wasn't planned, but he realized he had to leave Egypt. He was going to be killed. Everything needed to change. See, before, and in the royal family he was in, everything had been given to him. He was served by servants and everyone else. He had to leave that old way of life and leave his old identity. It's almost symbolic of repentance that happens in our life. When we give our life to Christ, we are made new. The old has gone. The new has come. We're going to celebrate baptisms next week, and that's symbolic of the old man being cleaned and washed away to rise to a new creation. This is almost symbolic of repentance, where we have to leave those old ways, to leave that old life, to leave who we were, to step into who God is wanting us to be. If he would have stayed, he would have always struggled with who he was and who he was supposed to be. See, if you want to change, you'll have to do something different.
Amen. Amen.
There's many of us, we know we need to change. Something's got to change. But we're not willing to change our habits. We're not willing to do the necessary things differently. We want to step into new year, new me, and all that at the beginning of the year. But you're never going to change or be new if you don't do something different. What changes do you need to make in the middle between where you are and where God wants you to be? At the center of all that has to be surrender to God, first and foremost. Because this is what a lot of people do. We're trying to change those habits. We try to change the outside before we allow God to do the work on the inside, right? So there's that, like surrendering those things, whatever it is, to God. But then there's some things on your part. Yes, you surrender. If you're trying to quit an addiction, absolutely surrender that to God. God does break those chains off our life. But if you don't figure out what triggers you, if you don't figure out the things that kind of set those addictions in motion in your life, then it's going to be difficult. You got to stay away from it. We're supposed to repent and turn away from those things. If it's to have a better marriage, yes, you should be praying with your spouse. Yes, you should be putting Jesus at the center of your marriage. But maybe you should quit being a jerk. You want a better marriage? Stop being such a nag. Learn your spouse's love language. Put some work into it. Quit being selfish. Quit pointing the finger like it's not you. Say sorry. Say something. Talk it out. If you want that job promotion, I believe God absolutely blesses. God gives us favor, yes, when we give our life to him and we seek him first. But you know what? You can work hard, too, to get that promotion or that raise. You can show up on time. You want to get closer to God? I'm not even going to list the things out. Y'all know the things. But I'm going to say it like this. Quit making excuses, because we know the things. It's just a matter of what are you willing to do. Got to make a move.
Amen.
Make a move. Moses makes a move. He's like, man, I'm out of here. I've got to go. I can't stay here. I need a change. There's a story of a man. He's on the way to catch a train. He had to get to work. He had an important meeting. So the train has to leave at a certain time, 8:05. It had rained the night before, so he's rushing out the door. And as he's rushing out the door, his little son is outside playing in the mud because of all the rain. So he gets himself settled, gets all his stuff, and he goes to run out, and his son is playing in the mud. He's rubbing the mud on his face, rubbing mud on his arms. He's slapping the mud because it makes a sound, flap, flap. And he's just having a good old time out in the mud. The man runs out, and he jumps over his son, and he slips in the mud. It's a bad way to start the day, trying to get to the meeting. Had to catch the 8:05, had a place to go, had a destination. But because of where he was going, because of that destination, he couldn't stay and play in the mud with his son. His son was playing in the mud, had nowhere to go, but dad had somewhere to go. He had to catch the train. He jumped out of the mud. He brushed himself off best he could to catch the train. And he knew there'd be a restroom on the train where he could clean up. See, there's two kinds of people. Some are playing in the mud, and they're not trying to go anywhere. They're perfectly fine playing in the mud. There's some who are in the mud, but they don't want to be there anymore. Maybe you've slipped in the mud, or maybe you've walked right in the mud, but now you realize you've got a train to catch, a place to go, a destination to be at. Maybe you've decided to make a change and leave that mud, repent, turn to catch the train, because God has a way for you to clean up through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It will transform your life. It will change you. You need to make a move this morning. That move needs to be to Jesus, and he will take you to a place of God's purpose in your life. That might be a huge leap to make a change in your life. That might be a small step. The smallest step in the right direction can end up being the biggest step of your life. Whatever it is, you might need to make a move today. Moses makes a move. What moves do you need to make in the middle of where you are and where God wants you to be? What steps do you need to start taking to move in the right direction? Moses makes a move to a place called Midian. He moves south to a place called Midian. He meets this family that's there. He marries into them, and he spends 40 years here in the wilderness and in the desert. Some of y'all get frustrated with 4 weeks or 4 days waiting on God. Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness, in the desert. 40 is used many times in the Bible, typically to do with testing. And God does some of his most important work in Moses' life right here in this time. He becomes a servant. He had been used to people serving him, and now he becomes a servant. In this wilderness season, where many of us find ourselves lost, Moses didn't even realize he was being prepared in this wilderness season. The wilderness was a place of preparation for Moses. See, he had been served as a royal in Egypt, right? But here he would learn to be a servant. He becomes a shepherd, watching over his flock. He's used to the bleeding of sheep every day, 40 years. Now he's working for what he has. What he learned in this wilderness season would prepare him for what God had for him next. Moses was about to lead God's people, so he moved from the bleeding of sheep to the complaining of people. So this time in this wilderness was not wasted. He was just working. He was working, and God was working. God was working. He spent years being taken care of, and now he's going to be taking care of his family and his flock. He would soon be taking care of a whole community of people, leading them into a relationship with God. You might feel like you're in the middle of some desert or wilderness season right now. And you might feel like, man, this is just wasted time. I've been waiting on breakthrough. I've been waiting for the next thing. And you might feel like it's wasted. Instead of seeing it as a wasted season, see it as a working season. See it as a season where God can work on you and refine you and work in you. See this as a season of growth for your life. What is God working in you in what feels like it's wasted? Well, what is God working? Maybe we just need to see it differently. Maybe we need a different perspective. Instead of thinking, oh, I just got to get out of this season. God, I got to escape this season. I need the other side of this season. But what if there's some value in the working season and it's not wasted? What if you see it differently? God, what if we ask some different questions? God, what are you trying to grow in me? What are you wanting to work in? You might be building your testimony in that working season. You might be building a greater faith and trusting in God. This might be a season of stretching for you and taking you out of your comfort. This might be a season of refining your comfort. What is God teaching you in these seasons where we feel like we're waiting and it feels like it's wasted? And maybe we feel like we've missed it. You haven't missed anything. Just be open for what God is wanting to do. We often ask, why, God? Why am I going through this? Instead, ask, what? What, God, are you preparing me for? What can I learn through this? God, would you stretch me? Who prays that? We're too often praying this prayer, God, bless me. But what if you said, God, stretch me? God, get me out of my comfort, God. Help me to see this season different. God, stretch me. I dare someone to pray that prayer today. You might feel like you're in that season forever. The wilderness is a place of preparation, not permanence. It's not a forever season, but it's necessary. Learn to see the value of the preparation in the middle of the wilderness. I'm thankful for opportunities that God has given me. I didn't go through seminary, Bible college, and then jump right into ministry. I was already in ministry when I went to Bible college. I was a part-time volunteer worship leader at a small church that I grew up in, working full-time. Haley and I started dating and then got engaged and began going to school. All these things started happening at the same time. So I'm working full-time ministry, and then going to school full time, like Monday nights, 4 hours. Leon, you remember them classes? Four hour classes every Monday night. And then we're planning a wedding. We get engaged and we're planning and we're doing all these things. And then we became youth pastors, and it was a lot going on at one time. But we loved it. It was a great season. And then God called us to full-time youth ministry and then eventually led us here. And I don't view any of those moments as stepping stones to something greater, because that's not what those are. People often view kids ministry or youth ministry as a stepping stone to becoming, there's no greater levels in those things. They're all valuable. God uses us in ministry in different ways. And let me just say it like this. Ministry isn't being a pastor full-time vocational. All of us are called to ministry. You're called to ministry every single day, whether you do it for a living or not. God is calling all of us to be ministers wherever that we go. So we've got to change our mindset when it comes to what God wants to do in us. But I'm thankful for those seasons because it's prepared me along the way. God has led Moses to this place and at this time so Moses could encounter him. Moses had to go to Midian because of a deal that was made with Egypt and the neighboring areas when it came to harboring fugitives. They had a deal with the neighboring areas. They couldn't harbor fugitives that were trying to escape. So he had to go to Midian. I don't think that's a coincidence. He finds himself in a place where he would encounter God. Exodus 3, chapter 1, move up a little bit. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire from within a burning bush. God truly is a creative God. You heard that word earlier. God will get your attention however he needs to. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see the strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer. God said, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of Israel has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. All this time, Moses had left like what he was used to. He left what he was comfortable with. He left who he was. And he's going through this wilderness season. And I can only imagine, because many of us have been through that time in our life. Moses is probably feeling like, I don't even know who I am. He may have felt like he lost his identity, lost what he had, lost his way. And it all has led him to this point. See, God often uses wilderness moments to draw people to him. And God gets Moses' attention. He gets his attention, and he calls out to him. This may have been the only place he could have gotten Moses' attention. In Egypt, he may have had everything, but he didn't know who he really was. God will go to incredible lengths to get our undivided attention. It might look like a burning bush. It may look like you on your back with nowhere else to turn. It may look like so many different ways, but God, he loves you so much that he will do what it takes to get your attention. And God gets his attention. He draws Moses in, and Moses has this life-changing encounter with God. See, an encounter with God changes everything. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes. You can have an encounter with God, and it will change your life in a moment. One touch from the Lord could change everything. Worship team, you guys can come up. It will change your perspective on how you see things, on how you see what you've been through, on where you're at right now, on where you're going. It'll change your relationships. It'll change your future. Moses may not have known his identity, but God did. And notice what God does. God doesn't say, hey, you, come over here. God calls him by his name. He says, Moses, Moses. God knows you. He sees you. He knows your name. He knows every hair on your head. He knows your past. He knows what you've been through. He's holding you right now. He's a sovereign God who loves you, and He knows the plans that He has for you, plans for future. Come on, can you see that today? Will you answer the same way Moses did? God sees you. Maybe you're unsure of who you are or where you are. You might feel lost today, but God sees you. He knows you. He knows where you are. He has a plan for your life, and He's calling you today just like He called to Moses. Get to a place where you can encounter Him and hear Him. Get to a place where you can hear His voice calling you. If that's a church service, if it's a daily quiet time, prayer time, a moment alone, get to a place where you hear and know His voice. It could be any time, anywhere, if you learn to be aware of His presence. Moses saw this burning bush. It wasn't consumed at all, and it got his attention. Let God get your attention. Let the Holy Spirit get your attention, because God wants to speak to you. He wants to use you. God called Moses and had a plan to use him to rescue His people. Moses is the perfect go-between between God's people and Egypt. Why? Because he was God's people. He was born a Hebrew, but he grew up an Egyptian, so he could speak to Pharaoh because he knew Pharaoh. He grew up in his house. He knew both sides. Moses was the perfect go-between between God's people and them being enslaved. Wait a minute. That sounds really familiar. Someone God using to go between God's people and God's people being enslaved. God, here's God using Moses in between God's people and them being enslaved. Moses is a foreshadow of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the perfect go-between between God's people and being enslaved. See, there were attempts on both Moses' life and Jesus' life at birth. Both served as prophet, priest, king, and shepherd. Both suffered with God's people. Both freed people from slavery. Moses helped rescue the people from physical slavery. Jesus rescues us from the slavery of sin. And just like Moses was the perfect go-between between God's people and being enslaved, Jesus is the perfect mediator between God and sin. Jesus came and was fully God, and He put on humanity, became sin on the cross, and died in our place. He rose from the grave. It's what we celebrated last. It's what we celebrate every day. You might be lost and alone today, but God knows exactly who and where you are. He sees you. He hears you. He heard His people's cry, and He hears you today. He has a plan for your life. I feel like many struggle in wilderness seasons because they're concerned about what they are doing or what they're supposed to do or what they're not supposed to do. But God is far more concerned with who you are than what you do. And if you know who you are, guess what? Then you'll know what to do. Before God gave Moses his purpose, He called him by his name. I can only imagine what Moses has been thinking for 40 years after knowing he wasn't who he grew up to be. He grew up an Egyptian, but was born something else. I'm sure over and over for 40 years, he's asking, who am I? Why am I going through this? Where am I going? I don't know what to do next. When God told him what he wanted him to do, he asked that question in Exodus 3, verse 11. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out? Who do I say you are, God, when they ask me? What if they don't listen to me? What if they don't believe me? I'm not eloquent with speech. You know I'm slow of the tongue. And God says, who gave man a mouth? Who gave man sight? God says, me, I did, and I will go be with you. God reminded Moses that he was created by God for his purpose and that he is with him. When you know who you are, you'll know what to do. You are a child of God. You are chosen, accepted. You are loved by Him. You are not forgotten. You are not forsaken. You have value. You have purpose. You have worth. Don't let what has happened to you define you. Moses could have never shaken his past. He could have never figured out who he was, but God showed him who he was. Stand up with me this morning. In a few moments, We're going to open these altars. We're going to pray for some folks. But consider how you introduce yourself to someone new. In many cultures, and even here in America, we begin with our name, and then we describe ourselves with something we want people to remember us by. What we feel like maybe brings the most value, or that we wish others to see. For example, you might be a man, and you might say, hey, you know, I'm Dave, and I've attended this church for 40 years, and man, I helped get this one program, off the ground and going. Might introduce yourself if you're a man, your name Jack, and you might say, hey, you know, I'm the principal of the high school there. Or a young woman might introduce yourself, hey, I'm Valerie, and I'm a doctoral candidate in the veterinarian department. In these examples, the people all said their name first, then their job title or some major accomplishment for what they want to be known for. But God values us before we do anything. He would introduce Dave. He would introduce Jack. He would introduce Valerie. He would introduce Moses. He would introduce Holly. He would introduce Micah. He would introduce any of us as his dearly loved children. Who they are is more important than what they do. All other sources for our value, worth, and purpose are unstable except for our identity in Christ. We might be tempted to find our confidence in what other people think of us. But that makes us a slave to their expectations. Eventually, we'll let them down. Eventually, they're going to let us down. Our identity must not be found in our performance, in any of our accomplishments, or what other people think of us. Our identity must be found in our relationship with God through Jesus. Why? Because He is the one who has created us. You are not what you do. You are who you are created to be. Let God remind you today that you are His. Quit striving for so many things. There's some of you may even feel, I felt this during worship, some of you may be frustrated because you feel like you should be used in some area or it's not playing out the way you think it should be. And you just need to be satisfied in being His son or His daughter. And however He wants to use you, let Him use you. But just be satisfied. Quit the striving. Just simply be His son or His daughter. Let God remind you today you are His. He has a plan and purpose for you. And when you feel lost and alone, God knows exactly who you are and where you are.